Today's study is going to be study number 33 in the series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations, and the date stamp for today is going to be 12/27/20. Now, our purpose in all this, as I've continually sort of reiterated as we've gone along, is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. If you'll think about it, prayer was the very first wireless communication. You don't need wires to talk to God, and I thank God for that. But it's the, as I would call it, the very first wireless communication between the one who has created and the actual creation. We are his creation, and I think we alone, as men or as mankind, have the ability to communicate with our Creator. He may communicate with animals differently in a way that we don't even know yet. I don't know, but all those things are interesting when you think about them. But prayer to me is certainly one of those aspects of our existence and our communion with our Creator that fascinates me. And how God has used it down through the various dispensations fascinates me as well. last week, for our last study, we finished up looking at the occurrences of prayer in the book of Romans by reviewing the last occurrences in chapters 12 and chapters 15. So for today's study, I want to take a look at more what I would call kingdom dispensation usages of the word prayer in the correctional book of 1 Corinthians. And you say, well, what do you mean by a correctional book? Well, all scripture is written by and for inspiration of God and is profitable and some for a doctrine, some for reproof, some for correction, some for instruction in righteousness. That we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I know I probably misquoted that, but you get the general idea. The book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, are correctional books. Cutting in and out, microphone short. Hopefully not. Maybe it's set that over there. Maybe it'll help a little bit. To get a little distance on it using the Wi-Fi. Can you hear me better now? Is that a little better? Everybody here okay? Anybody here at all? Hopefully we don't have a microphone short. Oh, and by the way, I will give a shout out, Al, to our Chinese audience. Xi Jinping, and I hope I pronounced that correctly. You would think that I would be fairly good at that with as much interaction as I have with my Chinese coworkers at TTI. But I got to pick Al's brain about that a little bit. I had no idea we had a Chinese audience, but evidently we do. So I do want to give a shout out to them. It's wonderful to have them with us, although I did not know they were with us. So I had to pick Al's brain a little bit about that. As I said, and moving on with our study, 1 Corinthians is one of those, okay, 1 Corinthians is one of those correctional books that Paul wrote, and it's always been a little bit of a joke and an amazement to me that as we ride along, especially around our house, that in various areas of the county, there is a Corinth Baptist Church here or there, and there's probably two or three of them scattered out around Oconee County, and I'm sure in the deep south, probably even more in other counties. And it always amazes me. You know, Paul loved these people, but you know, as you go through and you look at the scripture, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, were not exactly books that were written to praise them a whole lot as much as it was to correct these people. Because what they were doing within their assembly and the admonitions that Paul gives by way of correction do not lend you or do not lead you to believe that they were very godly in their mannerisms and the way they acted in this particular dispensation. And I think it's interesting to look at Paul's answers and admonitions to them, and even in our study of prayer, we're going to come across this in this dispensation, and some of the things that Paul says as far as instruction to them, whether by permission or by commandment, because he did some of both. And I think that's interesting. Never before, as you're going through the scripture, had I ever run into a point where Paul says, "Hey, I'm saying this by permission, not by commandment." And so that's interesting to me that he would do that, that he would make the distinction between one and the other. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read you just so that you know that we're in a kingdom dispensation book. I want to read you the first few verses of 1 Corinthians so that you'll know. And you got to remember, these Paul has received a letter from these people, and they asked certain questions about certain things after he had been there, and all that's chronicled sort of in Acts chapter 18. But after he had been there, there were things happened, and these people had a lot of questions. And he received further information from Chloe, the family of Chloe, and some of the other members. Maybe that they hadn't been quite so upfront with Paul about what some of the things were that were actually going on within this assembly in Corinth. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan town. It was sort of the New York City of its day, so to say. And there was a lot of things going on in this place that made it very difficult for believers that were trying to live a certain lifestyle to do so, because of the temptations and the things that were going on. And there were also several that come along that were teaching the Word of God. They were preaching and teaching Christ. And so a lot of them were kind of aligning either with Paul or Apollos or Peter or this one or that one. And Paul obviously sensed the need for some unity in all this. So these people had a lot of problems. So and to take off on what I said earlier, it always sort of amazed me that a group would even think to name their church, if you're going to name a church, so to say, like a Baptist church or whatever, to name them Corinth, to me would not have been my first choice. I'll just put it like that. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read kind of the introduction to it to get you grounded in the fact that what we're looking at here is a kingdom dispensation book. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. So this Sosthenes is with Paul. He said, "Unto the church or the assembly of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." He doesn't make any bones about that. They're set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace," verse 3, "from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I thank my God always," in verse 4, "on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," he says. He says in verse 7, "so that ye come behind in no gift." He didn't want the Corinthians to come up short in any gift that the Holy Spirit had to give out. "Waiting for," and here it is, here's your proof, "waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what they were waiting for, the parousia, the coming, the personal presence of the apocalypsis of Christ. This has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. In our dispensation, But this verse is pretty indicative to me, at least. And the one following in verse 8, which says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the day," or "unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So they're looking for the Lord's day. They are not looking for Christ's day. They're looking for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And this, of course, was the coming. So this kind of nails down 1 Corinthians in its scope and in its character as far as its time frame, and it puts it squarely within the kingdom dispensation, as we also find mention of Paul's trip to Corinth in recorded in Acts chapter 18. So turn with me, if you would, over for just a minute this morning over to chapter 7. The first occurrence that I find in 1 Corinthians of prayer is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And the word prayer that we're going to see is going to be prosuke, and it's going to be, that's going to be the noun, I believe, in verse 5. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, as I've already iterated, Paul, as he's going through here, is writing this book as a book of correction. There were a lot of things that were going on within the church at Corinth that had no business going on. And the biggest one that kind of bent Paul up was in chapter 5. There was literally a man that was sleeping with his stepmom. And it was just a lot of, like I said, a lot of tempestuous things that were happening, going on at this, in this assembly at Corinth. And it sort of so much that I think it kind of blew Paul's mind a little bit that these would be going on, number one. And number two, that they could even consider going into what Paul called a heathen, like a heathen court to settle these kind of things when they should be able to be settled among believers outside of these, what Paul called a kind of a heathen court. But anyway, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, bear in mind, this is more correction as we go through. 1 Corinthians 7, 1, Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," he said, and this must have been one of the subjects. And if you look at the note there where it says "ye wrote" in the Companion Bible, the note says the Corinthians had written a letter, but they carefully avoided any reference to the disorders among themselves. They, you know, when people write letters about what's going on, they tend to kind of shade it a little bit in their own favor, especially when you're writing a letter to someone like the Apostle Paul, who has a lot of authority. So they shaded it in their own favor. And it goes on to say, "These had been reported by the members of Chloe's family," as you'll read in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. It said, "And the scandal referred to in chapter 5 was a common report, which was perhaps made known by Stephanus and others," as it's mentioned in chapter 16, verse 17. So what's going on with these people and all this and all this fornication and so on that was happening was well known within the, not only within the group, but well known to the to Chloe's family, and of course they passed that on to the Apostle Paul, and so now he knows everything. And so bear that in mind as we read what Paul writes back and gives them the admonitions concerning here. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," Paul says this, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I want you to think about, as we read this, I want you to think about that in terms of comparison to our dispensation that we live in today. Remember, we've already established that we're reading in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's definitely an Acts period book, definitely a kingdom book. So what we're comparing here is dispensation to dispensation. So listen to this as we go through. He said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Nevertheless, Paul says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay. So what Paul is admitting here is that men and women have, you know, the natural drives that God has given us that attract us one to another. Paul readily admits that, and he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and this is definitely a true statement. It is good if they're not married not to touch. Why? Because that constitutes the fornication. That's where the problem comes in. So he starts off by saying it's good for the man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, he said, and here's the part where he admits it. He said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So that just makes sense. So now if they all have their own legal husband and wife, all the problem is dealt with. It's gone. And then he goes on, and he gives further admonition. And he said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Well, what is benevolence there? The due benevolence is that which comes natural for a man and a woman. And that's, you know, I'm not going to have to spell this out for you. We're all adults here. I think everybody pretty much knows what Paul's dealing with here. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This is the natural affection a man feels for a woman and a woman for a man. No doubt about it. And then he goes on and lays out even more details to this. And he says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. The wife's body in Paul's mind belonged to the husband. And likewise, he said, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So what he's telling this kingdom dispensation, married man and woman, is that your body, lady, is his, and that your body, man, is hers. And you don't have the power over it, as it's your own. Because in a proper marriage, the man's body is the woman's and the woman's body is the man's. I think it's pretty clear that we're the pattern of the church is the marriage of a man and woman, whereas God says in the scripture, the two become one flesh. And that's, you know, in the case of me and Lori, if we're joined together in marriage, her flesh is my flesh and my flesh is her flesh. I mean, it's just the way, that's how God looks at it. And there's some interesting aspects about a man and a woman and the joining in marriage that I think there's some interesting things there, even in this dispensation, that need to be studied out, and how that relation, how God views that relationship, and whether it's one person or two in God's eyes. I'm talking in God's eyes now. I know we're here on the earth and in this physical existence, we're two people. But how does God view it? How does God look at it? I know how we look at it, how we see it, but how does God view it? That's the important thing. And that's what will make all the difference, trust me. Our view is through a glass darkly and not so great. But God sees all, and he knows all. And it's how God views it that really matters. So I thought that was interesting. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And that's our verse. Prayer here is the noun prosuke. Prosuke is the noun. Defraud ye not one the other. It means not hold back. Don't hold back the affection one the other, except it be with consent. It's okay to abstain for a while if both agree. But he says, defraud not, or hold back, not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Again, the fasting goes with the prayer. In a lot of mentions of prayer that you see in these kingdom dispensation admonitions that Paul puts forth, a lot of times you see prayer without fasting, but for the most part, you're going to see the fasting to go with it. So evidently, there were several things that you could abstain from in this dispensation if you did it for God. Paul says it's okay to defraud one another, to hold back from one another, as long as you do it for, as long as it's given to fasting and prayer, he says, the fasting going along with it. Fasting is abstaining from food. And of course, the defrauding one another is abstaining from having any relationship until the time comes to be joined together again, basically, he says, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So there was an admonition here that a healthy husband-wife relationship, there was a certain amount of affection that went along with it to keep the temptation to a minimum. I mean, this is one of those hard things to cover in Scripture a little bit, because you want to do it tastefully and tactfully. But it pretty much is what it is, that to alleviate the lust of the roving eye, so to say, both of a man or a woman, that the husband and the wife were supposed to take care of each other's needs. And I don't know how else to put it other than the way Paul puts it. And that's it's pretty plain here to me as we go through this. Then I want to talk about verse 6, which is the interesting verse that I brought up earlier. He said, but I speak this. Wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? He said, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Well, let's break that down. In verse 6, the by permission and not of commandment, the word by there, when it says by permission, by is kata, the Greek form kata, which means according to. So it literally means, Paul said, I speak this, what I just told you, is by permission and not commandment. Permission there is the Greek sognome in the Greek, and it means fellow knowledge or concession. Somebody gave Paul concession, or the Holy Spirit, I would rather say, the Holy Spirit gave Paul concession or permission to say this, and it was not of or kata again, according to commandment, which is epatage in the Greek, which means an injunction or a decree by authority or commandment. See, there's a difference in telling somebody you got to do this by law, or, hey, this is my opinion by permission. There's a big difference with regard to the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want you to think about in this dispensation, is that the Holy Spirit would give Paul permission to say certain things, because, believe me, the Holy Spirit trusted the Apostle Paul's judgment, or God would not have chose him to put him in the positions that he did. So occasionally, this is interesting, occasionally Paul was able to speak his mind by permission and not by decree or commandment. Have you ever thought about that? That's pretty interesting. To me, it was dang interesting. That's always amazed me a little bit, that you would literally find that in the Scriptures, and that Paul would actually say that. He said, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He said, and I'm going to read down through 17 so that you get the whole gist of the dispensational set of statements here that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So let's read on down through verse 17. It says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. And I think he meant, I wish all men were as me, unencumbered or unattached to a woman, and solely given over to the will of God and doing God's will, because that's what Paul was doing. He said, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner, so to say. Hey, baby. He said, for I say therefore in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And maybe this was conducive for the work that had to be done within this dispensation. Paul would have had everybody to be single-minded on this just as he was. But he realized that life went on, and that a lot of these folks, even though they had a calling, they didn't have the exact calling he had or the exact charge within this dispensation that he had. And that's the beautiful thing about the Apostle Paul, is that he was a realist. Paul never saw things in a fake light, but he always saw things exactly as they were. So he said, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, which would have been single, but if they cannot contain, he said, if you can't resist your lust, he said, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And to burn there, that word burn literally is to burn with lust. With the lust of another woman or another man or whichever the case may be. He said it's better to stay single and to contain that drive if you can, but if you can't, it's better for them to marry than to burn with the lust. See, the whole point was avoiding the fornication. That was the problem. And that's one of the biggest problems within this Corinthian group, was the fornication. That's what Paul is lambasting here. That's what he's trying to correct. Remember, this book is a book of correction. He said, and to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, this is a commandment. You see this? And unto the married I command. That's not the word, where was the word? Sung nome. That's the concession or the permission. This is epitize. This is the commandment. He said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Let me unknot this. He said, but unto the rest, verse 12, speak I not the Lord. So he pauses for a moment and said, I am speaking this by commandment of the Lord. And then he, in verse 12, he switches back. And to the rest of the people, he said, speak I not the Lord. Again, this is by permission. So he says, by permission, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And this is regarding a man who is a believer and a woman who is not, and then a woman who is a believer and a man who is not. So listen carefully, because he's saying this by permission or by his opinion, not so much as a commandment of the Lord. So when he says, if any brother, and a brother is of course a believer in this message of the Lord Jesus Christ that they're proclaiming in this dispensation. So let's keep it all, level within the playing field of the dispensation it's in. If any brother hath a wife, I'm in verse 12, that believeth not, the wife is an unbeliever, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And then he says this in verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. See, here's the flip side. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And here's the reason. Look at verse 14. This is interesting. And this is very dispensational, I believe. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, set apart by the wife. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, is that interesting? You remember when Cornelius believed in all his house? Do you remember that in Acts chapter 10? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else, were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And remember, he spoke this by permission. This is not by decree or by law, but this by permission. He said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. You see that? Here are the admonitions of Paul by permission about these various situations that were coming up and that the assembly was having questions about. And then he says in 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? He said, you don't know if they're going to come around. Wife, how do you know that whether you're going to save your husband or not? He said, or how by knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? He said, you don't know. He said in verse 17, and we'll hold up on this part of it at this verse. He said, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And that's Alan's favorite word there. Should be in all assemblies. And remember, these assemblies, folks, these were just groups of people. There were no buildings other than the synagogues. There were no buildings for these early churches to meet except the houses. A lot of times you'll see them salute Priscilla and Aquila and the church which is in their house. They met in people's homes. They didn't build special buildings and have a building committee and a pianist and an organist and a song leader and all these things. They didn't have all this going on. They were bearing down on the word and trying to live by the word. They didn't have to have all this, all the buildings and all the trappings that we get into with so many denominations today. This was the church, so to say, the assembly in its purest form, which was a group of fellow believers, a group of single-minded believers that were searching for the truth and they were searching for the right thing to do. And that's what Paul was trying to straighten them out on as we go through this. Hopefully that was, it's a little difficult to go through, but hopefully that was a little beneficial to you. You know, we're all adults here. I think we pretty much know what Paul's talking about there. So, you know, take it in the light in which it's meant within the dispensation that it's given and compare it. Do your own study. Compare to what we're told to do today in our dispensation. And we'll literally get there eventually, but haven't quite got there yet. I'm still finding interesting aspects of this kingdom dispensation that, like today, that I wanted to bring out and bring forth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to read a little bit there, and then we'll be done. Our next occurrence, there's three occurrences in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm going to read again verses 1 through 17. And you'll see our word praying in verse 4, prayeth in verse 5, and pray the verb in verse 13. So read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, more correction, still in the same book, 1 Corinthians. Paul said, listen to this. He told these people, be followers of Christ. Is that what he said in verse 1, chapter 11? That is not what he said. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So you see, there's a level of order there. They were instructed to be a follower of Paul, and Paul was the follower of Christ. Because why? Because Paul was these people have been charged to him as a dispensation. He is literally in charge of them as the group goes. And he said, if I don't do this thing, a dispensation is going to be counted to me. And that's a hard, pretty healthy, interesting saying that he says in this same book. But he says, be ye followers of me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. Even as I also am of Christ. And followers there is imitators. Imitate what I do, Paul says. That's a big statement for a man to make. But only this man could be confident enough to be able to say this. And I don't think this was permission either. I think this here is by commandment. Because he literally telling them to be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, now I praise you, brethren. A little bit of praise here. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, the paradosis, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, when we get over in our dispensation, what does it say? Not subject to ordinances. Taste not, touch not, handle not. You see the difference? This dispensation had ordinances. Our dispensation does not. Our dispensation has exhortations and admonitions, I believe, but not ordinances. So he says, remember, and remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He says in verse 3, but I would have you to know, he said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he gives that, there's an order to it. There's a hierarchy there. And then here's our first occurrence in verse 4. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, about the covering of the head during prayer, but for a man or a woman. But now listen to this. That's why Corinthians is so interesting, because it deals with a lot of aspects, and a lot of people try to drag a lot of this stuff over in our dispensation. And I think they get in trouble doing so, or at least demonstrate a certain amount of not rightly divided understanding. But Paul says in verse 4, every man or husband praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Well, who is his head? His head is Christ. So if a man prays with his head covered, he dishonoreth his head. How many of you, when you see somebody saying prayer, how many of you that wear caps pull them caps right off? Do you think there's a reason maybe you do that? Do you think maybe this is the reason? I guess it is, isn't it? Ask you a question. In this dispensation, do we really need to do that? Think about it. Now, I do it too, and I do it out of respect. But I think the root of it probably comes from this. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, and his head is Christ. He said, but listen to this in verse 5, but every woman. But every woman that prayeth, same word, both of these, are the word prosuke, it's prosukamai, the verb, because it's literally talking about praying. This is prayer uttered to God. But every woman that prosukamai, or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, or her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. He said if a woman covers her head up, it's just like she shaved her head. So evidently in this dispensation, it wasn't kosher for a woman to shave her head. And I know we got a lot of women in this dispensation that do that. Verse 6. You see how interesting these things are when you look at them rightly divided and can look at them for the information of it dispensationally without the guilt that goes along. Oh, man, I've been doing that. You see how it affects our take on the Scripture. That's the big takeaway I want you to have today is the comparison one dispensation to the other. Verse 6 says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. He said, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Oh. So we're learning a lot more about this woman-man-God relationship, aren't we? Isn't that interesting? He says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. It all ties back to Genesis, if you think about it. Remember that God created Adam. He created all the animals, and he brought all the animals to Adam to be named, and all the animals had mates. But it says there was not a helpmeet found for Adam. So God put him to sleep. He took one of his ribs, and from the flesh of the man he had already made, he created a woman. Adam could not do that himself. God did this for him and brought her, as Tony just posted, to the man. He made the woman from the man and took the woman to the man. And that's why it says in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Do you see that? It goes all the way back to Genesis. And I know that in the age and the world in which we live, a lot of these things aren't popular. It's not even popular anymore or pleasing to a lot of people to even admit that there's male and female. In the world in which we live today, they want to do away with the differentiation altogether. Why? Because God did it. Because God made it. And that's the problem. They have a problem with the authority of the Creator. And that's just a fact. Let's read on, verse 9. It says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You either believe it or you don't. That's just the way it is. I think this is probably more of a statement of fact than a dispensational statement, if you think about it. Paul's kind of laying out how it is here. Has that really changed all the way down into our dispensation? I think if you read, you'll see some of the same things here carried over into our dispensation. He says in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authority here on her head because of the angels. And if you look at the note on verse 10, it says, on account of this, the power is authority, the sign of authority, a veil, which betokens subjection to her husband. And the angels there, it says, compare Genesis 6 and 2 Peter 2 and Jude 6, it says, cannot refer to the bishop or other officer, for why should be affected more than the other men in the congregation? So it's when it says angels there, were there still angels around that could take women as they chose? There certainly were demons in these days that could do so. Isn't that something? Very interesting verse there in verse 10. Lots to think about. Because Paul says, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. That's extremely interesting. Extremely interesting. Let's read on. I'm not gonna get into a whole lot of that, but it is study worthy. Very study worthy statement there indeed. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. They go together. So he says in verse 13, judge in yourselves. And here's going to be our last occurrence of pray or prosukamai, the verb this morning. So he says, judge in yourselves. It is comely that a woman pray, or is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And this is, of course, prosukamai, the verb. There's an active prayer between creation and creator. So he says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Oh, I could have got, if my teenage days would have been in the Acts period dispensation, I might have been in a little trouble. I had some, dad would attest to my shagginess there for a while when I was a teenager, you know, because that was a cool thing to do. But it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? He says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, he said, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So he says, now in this, and we'll stop here at verse 17. So he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And there's some notes on that verse as to exactly how to take that verse. And it says when it means come together, he said this was a voluntary assembling, not the authoritative or the authoritative being gathered to his name of Matthew 18:26. This was kind of a different type of gathering that was not all that praiseworthy. Actually, it's a gathering sort of for the wrong reason, as the note sort of lays out there for us. So we'll stop there for today. I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you got a little bit out of it. I hope it's prodded you to think more about dispensations and what differences are in dispensations and what's actually going on in these dispensations, because it's important. You can see there was a lot said. And there was a lot said that was dispensational, some that was doctrinal, and I pray. My prayer is that as you go through these things, saints, and study them, because these things that were written for were written for our learning, as Paul says, that you will apply the principles of right division to help you understand them as you go along. Because without it, it's going to create a lot of confusion, and you'll be thinking that you need to do something today that you don't, and you won't be doing something that you should. So with that, I'll leave it, and let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'll open the mic, and we'll take any questions or comments. Not that I can answer them, but we'll take them anyway. So bow with us. God, we thank you for this that we've heard today, for your word. Father, for the power and the truth of it. And Father, we pray that the things that were said today regarding your word were as you would have them. Father, that it fell on the ears of those that needed to hear it for the proper discernment. God, thank you so much for those that have come this way for the blessing of their testimony. Father, we pray that you would be with each and every one and bless them according to the measure of Christ that's within them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that stand for it and those that stand to teach it. We pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us as a group according to your will, and that we would grow by this in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. in all things according to your word. For it's in Christ's name today we do so humbly pray. Amen.